want to say welcome as well to the Haynes family. Thank you for coming together. It's good to have your family join our family this morning as we worship God. Also, I had a question right before the service. Sabrina came over and said, what is Caitlyn Jenner doing on the screen? So, you'll have to come back tonight to find out why Caitlyn Jenner is on the screen. That'll be something we'll be talking about this evening. Kind of an unusual topic, one that you wouldn't think you'd have to address, but it's definitely becoming more and more relevant in our day. This morning, though, we're kind of going to continue a follow-on to last week's lesson where we talked about how Jesus went around telling people, follow me. Now, we like to go hiking sometimes. We don't go as often probably as we should or I would like, but we do enjoy it. It's fun. For one, it's nice just to get out of the house and be outside in the woods, just be out or somewhere, you know, outside in the outdoors. It's a good place to be. And it's usually, if you go hiking in a, especially if you go like to a state park, the trail leads to something pretty cool most of the time. Maybe it goes down to a cave that you can look around in, which is unusual. Or maybe it goes to a waterfall. There's several around our area that not within easy driving distance that lead to beautiful waterfalls or some such site. Or a lot of them lead up to an overlook where you get up to the top and suddenly when you finally make the top of the trail, you go out on this point of a rock or something and you can just see a beautiful vista looking out over creation. It's just a very rewarding thing. Sarah, when she was growing up, when her and her brother used to hike up to the top of a local mountain, Mount Arrowhead in Vermont, and watch the sun rise. Now, if it was me, I'd be more likely to probably get up there to see the sunset. But they used to get up in the morning and walk up there so they could watch the sunrise from the top of this mountain near where they live. So there's some beautiful things you can see. Let's imagine kind of a silly scenario or two this morning as we in the introduction. Imagine you a friend calls and says, hey, let's go on a hike, and you're feeling up to it, and it's a good day, you're free, and you think, okay, that sounds like a good idea. So you get there, you drive to a state park, you get out and you park, and there's the trailhead, there's a sign that kind of shows, you know, your options or the trails, and over here's a little picnic area. So you go sit down at the picnic area, and you talk for a while, and maybe you brought some, you know, snacks, and you sit there and you eat, and break out your Gatorade or water or whatever, and then after a little while, you say, okay, let's go. And you go get in your car and you drive home and say, man, that was a great hike. That'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? You just got to the trail and you never went anywhere. You just sat and went home and said, I had a good hike today. That wouldn't be hiking at all. Or imagine that you go and you start off down the trail. You walk a little ways. You get into the woods and you see maybe a fallen tree or a big rock. And you say, let's take a break for a minute. So you sit there. And other people walk by and you talk and just enjoy the, you know, the shade in the afternoon. And you say, okay, let's go home. And you walk back where you started. That'd be kind of silly too, wouldn't it, to just go a little ways down the trail and stop. And you could probably see where this is headed from a spiritual point of view. I think sometimes we do both of those things, or people fall into both those traps when it comes to following the Lord. And so that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We were in the Sermon on the Mount this morning in our Bible class. This is one of Jesus' statements from that Matthew chapter 7. He compares two ways. Verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I want to point out that in this passage, there's three things that are compared. The gate, the way, and the destination. So the gate, one gate's narrow, one gate's broad. One way is difficult, one way is easy. One destination is life, one is destruction. But in the one that leads to eternal life, it begins with this narrow gate. Now we can perhaps think of that as conversion, becoming a Christian. It is a set thing that the Lord has given us. And it is restrictive in some ways. We saw that this morning with the rich young ruler. He came with all his stuff, but he was told, you gotta leave that behind. And so it is a restrictive access to begin this process of saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple. Are you sure? Are you ready for that? And this, yes, that's what I want to do. Now, when someone says, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a disciple, they leave their life, their old ways behind, they're baptized, they become a Christian. That's like walking through the gate. Now you're on the path, right? And that's the part that sometimes maybe is overlooked. Beyond the gate is the way. The way is the narrow path, the straight, the difficult path that leads from the gate to the destination. And that's really what the Christian life is all about. Turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, notice that this idea of walking the way became synonymous with being a Christian. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting? So that this is an early term for Christians. If you're looking for a Christian, you can say, hey, you're one of those people that's on the way. You're one of those people that's following the way, because the way is the life of a Christian. If we're preaching to an unbeliever, we want to tell them about the gospel message. Jesus came to die for you, and you can be saved. You can have your sins washed away. You need to be baptized. That's the message we preach to an unbeliever. If you're preaching to a Christian, we focus on this way part of the story. You've already gone through the gate. Now we need to continue down the path because we're all trying to get to the destination. And so that's what we're focusing on this morning, is this walking the path. But what is it that might cause someone to not progress, to just sort of sit at the entrance, to make it through the gate and park? Or what might cause someone to walk a little ways down the trail and then stop and give up and not continue? That's kind of the point this morning. And part of it might be that the hiking takes effort. It's not necessarily something that is easy. You know, you might think of, if you're going to go hiking a trail, one thing you might want to know when somebody says, hey, you want to go hike this trail? One question that might come to mind is, how long is this trail we're going to take? Now, there's some, you know, like there's some waterfalls, there's Cumberland Falls up near Cookeville, and you can park and get out and be to the waterfall in, you know, just a short little distance. It's no problem. Then there's others where you have quite a bit of trail to go, maybe over a mile to get back to this waterfall or something. And then there's trails that some people take, I've never done, where it's multiple days to get to where you're going, and that would be, you know, some big time hiking. I have gone with a friend one time to go backpacking in to, you know, to a place, but usually the hiking I do is something you can get to and back easily in a day. A friend of mine in college wanted to hike the Appalachian Trail. Have you guys ever heard of that? It's this trail. I think it goes from like Georgia to Vermont and across the ridge of some mountain, and you got kind of mail yourself supplies. That's way too much hiking for my taste. I don't have any interest in walking that far. That's why we worked real hard at the beginning of last century to develop cars and things like that, so people didn't have to walk that far. But maybe somebody looks at the Christian life and says, you know, this looks like it's going to be a little bit of work involved. And it is. In fact, he says right there in that passage in Matthew that the way is difficult. It is going to take effort. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Some of you have done this, Warrior Dash type races. I know several of you have done it. Sarah did that with Jack. I think Sonya's done that, and Gavin. Where you get out and you go on this kind of like a, you know, challenge yourself thing. And they've made a course. And part of the course are difficult obstacles. Maybe you have to crawl over a wooden, you know, wall. Or you have to crawl around through some mud in a pit or something like that. But they make it. They've designed this course with these challenges. But it's interesting that Paul says here that God prepared beforehand some works for us along the way that we should walk in them. So God designed our course, but part of the course that God has laid out for us includes doing good things. It includes working. It includes effort. And so if we're looking for the easy path, there is a really easy path. Remember, Jesus told us that. There's an easy way. There's a couch potato path. But where's that couch potato path leading? It isn't leading to life. There's an easy path that doesn't have any challenges at all. And that's the one that leads to destruction. But the way that leads to eternal life has, it requires effort. It requires putting in some work. One of the key things, of course, that as part of this work, the effort that we've got to put into it, is loving others. Jesus says, the Lord says through Paul there in the same letter, Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It always keeps pointing back to Christ because he's the trailblazer. He's the guide. He's the one who you know, left the trail for us to follow. So we look at him and we see a picture of what it means to be loving. We see a picture of what it means to be humble and become a servant and live for others. And that is hard work. The easy path is you just do whatever you feel like and you just live your life and mind your own business. And the hard path says, now look around. Who do you see that needs help? Who can you serve today? How can you be loving? Who is hurting? Who needs encouragement? Who needs, you know, something that you can do for them? And that takes love on our part. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come to serve himself. He didn't come to please himself. He didn't come to make, you know, life easy for himself. He came and lived his life for others. And so the challenge for us is walking in that path means being mindful of others and living for others. And that's not easy. And some people might say, I don't know if I want to walk on that trail. Well, that's the trail the Lord left for us to follow. And if we're going to follow him, we have to do what he did. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. A similar theme in this sort of sister letter, a parallel passage. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing good fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you notice there that you've got knowledge bookending this expression. In verse 9, he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the kinds of things we do when we have Bible class, when we have sermons, when we have studies, when you read your scriptures. What you're doing is you're learning, you're growing in wisdom and knowledge, you're adding to that understanding. And that's important. He even says at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. But between these two expressions about increasing and being full of knowledge, right in between that, the heart of it is, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Christianity is not an academic thing. It can become that if we're not careful. It can become something where we memorize the answers and we know all the right things to say. I saw a video of a guy named Francis Chan. You might have seen it. I think somebody had posted it, or maybe I just came across it. But he illustrated a similar point. He said, if I tell my daughter, go clean your room, and she comes back in an hour and she says, Dad, I memorized what you said. Go clean your room. That's not the point, right? It isn't just to be able to reiterate and to memorize and to know the words. The question is, are we doing it? And that's what he's saying here. You got to be filled with knowledge, but then that knowledge should translate into our actions, bearing good fruit, walking and doing works, and doing things in between all the learning. The learning is good, but the learning without doing is sort of like a professor who knows all the science of it, but has never actually put any of it into practice. And there's a lot of them like that. They've never had a real life, you know, job where they had to do this stuff. They can just tell you how somebody does it. And we don't want to be that kind of Christian where we know all the facts and all the information, all the theory, but we've never had to live in the real world where that theory gets put to the test and gets translated into work. Well, so that's one thing. Maybe somebody's, they see the trail, they look at the map and they say, whoo, that's a lot of work. I don't want to do it. But another thing that happens, sometimes somebody's walking along down the trail and it starts to get a little painful. Maybe you scrape your shin on a rock, or you see the trail ahead has these overgrown bushes on both sides with big thorns, and you just know there's no way going through that without getting my arm scraped up. This ain't going to be any fun anymore. I thought this was going to be a pleasurable trip, but I'm seeing now that I'm sore. My legs are getting sore. Maybe you stumble and fall or turn your ankle or something. You think, I don't know, this is painful. I've certainly had a different theory or a different idea about this trail now. I'm not sure I want to keep on going because this is not easy. This has turned out to be something painful. And that shouldn't surprise us as we think about, again, the trail that was left for us by Jesus is not one that is free of pain. Didn't Jesus leave us a trail that leads right through suffering? Of course, we know that he did. And those who have gone down the trail before us have suffered. Turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. If we look at those who are ahead of us on the trail, like the Apostle Paul who's gone down this trail, we see that his life was filled with suffering for the Lord. The trail that he walked led from one painful thing to the next, it seems. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." And we might think, whoa, that Paul had it rough. But look at the next verse. Verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul says, you've seen what happened to me? This isn't something just for Paul. The pains and suffering and trials of the trail are for everybody that walks the trail. That's part of walking this trail. There's going to be some pain and suffering involved in it. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 along the same lines. This is part of the path that the Lord has left for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." So again, Jesus is the trailblazer. Jesus is the one that cut the trail through the woods and up the hill. And when we watch Jesus walk this trail, we see that this involves some suffering on Jesus' part. There were parts of that trail that were really difficult. And so if I'm going to walk in his footsteps, I should understand that suffering will be part of the journey as well. So when it starts to become painful, when we see thorns ahead, we should recognize, yes, Jesus had thorns too. Jesus suffered. He suffered for me. And I should be willing to suffer as I follow him. The Lord, as Paul said, has seen me through all of it. And the Lord will see us through all of it. So we can't get to a point where we just sit down on the rock. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. What we need is an attitude of endurance and perseverance. Hebrews 10, beginning verse 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and persevere their souls." I could imagine someone coming along, and maybe they're kind of a guide, but they're walking the trail, and they've got a group, and they come upon somebody who's sitting on a rock, and everybody has passed by, and everybody's moving on down the trail, and this person's just sitting there, and they're saying, "I don't know if I want to do this, and I this is a lot harder than I thought it'd be, and my foot's sore, I've got a blister, and I think I'm done," and you could almost read these words to them, couldn't you? We're not going to quit. You got to get up. You got to keep going. We can't shrink back. We can't just peter out. We can't just come to a stop. And you haven't seen the end of it yet. This is great. Is it going to be worth it when we get there? It's going to be worth it when we get there. It's going to be awesome. But you can't stop here. You're somewhere along the way. And that's what he is saying there. And that's what he's writing to these brethren. You're suffering. You're not going to quit. We need endurance. We need perseverance. We've got to hang in there. You've probably seen this before in the people that climb Mount Everest, there's a death zone near the top. Have you ever seen, watched shows or documentaries about that? When people get to that part of the trail, that because the oxygen levels are so low at those altitudes, it's very dangerous. In fact, people aren't meant to survive at that level. So sometimes one of the effects of that low oxygen is just this tiredness and people want to sit down. But what happens if you park it for a while on that part of the trail? You don't get up. You don't sit down there, because if you sit down there, that's it. And there's people who are frozen stiff there to this day because there's no way to get them down. Hey, they took a break, and that was the last thing they did. And they're just a ice cube now because they sat down. And we can't quit. We got to keep moving. We can't stop along the way. To stop and not get up again is to die on this trail. We have to persevere and keep pressing along. Let's think about one last point of this hiking kind of analogy of following the Lord, and it is that we need to be making progress as we do this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This will be our last passage this morning. As we walk along this trail, we are being changed and transformed. It is having an effect on us. It's probably not a perfect comparison to a hiking trail, but in the trail that we're walking following the Lord, it changes us so that when we get to the top, we're not the same person we were when we started at the bottom. Now it's had an effect on us by following in Jesus' steps. It is a transforming kind of thing. And it is intended to be that way. So that when Jesus, as we looked at last week, is walking along and he says, "Follow me," that person couldn't say, "I'm following you, but I'm going to stay here," right? "I'm following you, Lord. I'm with you, but I like it where I'm at, and you go on down, and I'm one of your people. I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to stay right here and follow you." No, to follow him was to move away from where you are and to go where he's going. And when Jesus finds us, and when we go through that gate and we say, "I want to be a disciple," we're signing up for following him and being changed and not staying in the same place. In fact, the whole point about the walk, walking in the light, walking worthy of the Lord, walking this difficult way, is that we're moving along and we're not stuck at some point. And so part of that is described here is this growing and transforming process as we become partakers of the divine nature. We become like him. Beginning in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So if you will, you could imagine that this trail is not only just some kind of a pleasurable trip to get out and see things, but it's actually a way of escape. It is a trail that leads up away from corruption and rottenness and death and decay of sin, and it leads you into the direction of becoming like God, partakers of the divine nature, through this knowledge that has this transforming effect. How does this happen? Verse 5, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, in virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with godliness," or steadfastness, "steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So look at each of these qualities: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. If we are walking the trail, we should be making progress in each of these ways. Notice what he says in verse 8. "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If these qualities are yours and are increasing, as we're walking this trail and putting one foot in front of the next and moving along, we should be making progress. You know, it's interesting and it's fun when you do, especially if you're hiking up a hill. A lot of times you can't really sense how far you've made it as you're going. You know, maybe there's trees and there's turns and there's rocks but every now and then maybe it turns where there's a little bit of an opening and you get a view and you think, "Ooh, look, we've come a long way. I see the road down there where we parked the car. Or I see the cabins over there in the campground. And you get an idea that I didn't realize that we've made some progress along this trail. And then you keep on going and going. And then you can look out somewhere else and you can look back and you can see, hey, there's still a good ways to go, but I can tell I've come some distance. And he's saying here, as you're walking this path, these qualities should be yours and they should be increasing. So your faith should be stronger today than it was a year ago. Your knowledge should have grown by this point. Your virtue, being like Christ, you should be more virtuous now than you were in the past. Your self-control, you should not be giving in to the same temptations now at the same way that you used to give in to them in the past. If you're still giving in to the same things and you have no more self-control today than you did, in the past, then you're not really moving along this trail. You're not really making any progress. Your brotherly affection. Perhaps in the past you struggled with negative thoughts and critical and really had a hard time loving your brother. That should be something you're working on and getting better at. Your love for others. All of these things. We should not be the same person, even though the 11 years we've been living here, a lot of us have been looking at each other all this time, right? But I should not be the same person you met 11 years ago in terms of my walk with the Lord. We shouldn't be in the exact same place year after year after year with our knowledge peaked out. We should be growing in the Lord, in our knowledge, in our virtue, in our faith, in our self-control, in our affections, and those things should be increasing. That's a sign that you're walking along the trail. You're becoming more Christ-like as you go. He's transforming you. He is transforming you into the image of His Son. That's what the trail does to you if you walk it. It has that effect in your life. What is this? How serious is this? Look at verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There are people who are parked along the way. As you walk along the trail, you pass by and you see them sitting over there playing cards or whatever. They're just parked. They haven't moved in a long time. They're happy where they're at. He says they forgot. They forgot. They forgot they were saved. They forgot they were on the path. They forgot anything. They're just happy this is as far as they made it, and they're good there. You can't be like that. You got to move along the trail. Keep on. If you have been stuck for some time, get up and get going while you can. And decide to keep on growing. Keep on adding to your faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control. Now maybe somebody looks at that and they look at the work that's involved. And they look at the difficulty and the suffering. And they look at the fact that they've got to grow in all these ways. And they think, I don't know if I can do it. I just don't know. That looks too hard for me. I'm looking at this map. I'm looking at me. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I got it in me. I don't know if I can make it. Well, maybe on your own, nobody would, right? That's not, you don't have to do it on your own. In fact, you can't do it on your own. It is only through God's grace. And God's power and God's way. But He's pulling for you. Jesus left the trail and now He's working with you and in you and for you. And He's given us His Spirit and He's given us His promises. And He's going to do what we need to see us through this. But we just have to keep on going. In fact, you are guaranteed that you can make it. There is a guarantee the Lord gives us that you can make it. Now, you want to see that? It's in verse 10 of the same chapter. 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How would you like to have a guarantee you will never fall? Here it is. Here's how you can do it. You keep walking the way. You keep adding these things. You just keep following the Lord. He's going to see you home. You just can't quit. But if you keep walking and keep doing these things, He says, in this way, you will never fall. And furthermore, He says, the door at the top of the trail is wide open. I think that's neat. Jesus said the gate at the bottom is narrow. But when you walk the path of the Lord, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. When you get to the top, there won't be any narrow turnstile to get through. It is going to be this wide open door because the Lord is welcoming you home. That's the promise that we have, and we can trust in Him because He is on our side and He wants us to succeed, and He's going to give us what we need to get there. All we have to do is keep walking the trail and not quit somewhere along the way. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who hasn't yet taken the first step. You're outside the gate looking in. We would love to have this opportunity this morning to welcome you onto the path, onto the way. The instructions for how to do that are very simple. They're not that hard. It involves saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm willing to change and follow Him, and I want to be baptized to have my sins washed away. Maybe you've done that. Somewhere along the way, you kind of parked, and some part of this lesson's hit home with you, and you realize, I got to get up and get moving again. I've been sitting for too long. Then good, get up and get moving. If we can encourage you in some way, if we can pray together with you, if there's any way we can help you, we'd be glad to do that now if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.